Whoever divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This hard saying of the Lord Jesus was as countercultural when he first said it as it is today. But he had even harder things to say. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And given that it was the full-time job of the scribes and Pharisees to teach the people how to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's no wonder they wanted Jesus dead. Today is the second of three Sundays on which the gospel is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, a text which fills all of chapters 5, 6, and 7 of St. Matthew's gospel. Although presented as one long sermon, this text was probably composed by Matthew from many sayings of the Lord Jesus spoken over the 3 years of his public ministry, and then placed together into a single discourse to provide a synthesis of the teaching of Christ. Matthew also shows that Jesus takes the place of Moses in the new covenant. Just as Moses ascended Mount Sinai to receive the law, so Matthew tells us that Jesus went up the mountain, and after he had sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Then, at the conclusion of chapter 7, the end of the discourse, Matthew tells us that when Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Recall that the scribes, along with the Pharisees and Sadducees, were the primary opponents of Jesus during his public ministry, and they regularly attempted to trap him into repudiating the law of Moses so that they would have a reason to convict him of blasphemy and then have him executed. And that is why in the opening passage of today's gospel, the Lord Jesus states plainly his relationship to the law of Moses. Do not think, he says, that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Think of the scene described by St. John in chapter 8 of his gospel. The scribes and Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in public, exposed in shame. Then they said to Jesus, "Rabbi, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They think they have him. They know that he will not condone the execution of this humiliated woman. But they also believe that the only way he can keep her alive is to repudiate the law. But he evades their trap with beautiful simplicity. "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." The scribes and Pharisees, you see, were convinced that those who broke the law against adultery could find only death. But Jesus showed them that even adulterers could find mercy without breaking the law. And that is what we must remember as we read today the teaching of the Lord Jesus about divorce and adultery, a topic also discussed by the Lord in chapter 19 of St. Matthew. In that chapter, Jesus is approached by a group of Pharisees who again want to test him. "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause whatever?" They likely knew what he had already taught about adultery in the Sermon on the Mount, and they knew that he disagreed with Moses. In any case, the Pharisees once again assumed that they could catch Jesus in a contradiction of the law, and so he acknowledged their point, but with a twist. "Because of the hardness of your hearts," he explained, "Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. And then he explained his teaching with an appeal to Genesis. Have you not read that from the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no man must separate. In other words, the Lord Jesus insisted that even Moses departed from God's original plan for marriage because of the hardness of the fallen human heart. And that is the very thing which the Lord Jesus came to heal by making his disciples a new creation, whose hearts of stone are replaced by loving and merciful hearts after the pattern of his own love and mercy. And that transformation of our hearts is entirely a work of grace. I tell you, says the Lord Jesus, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Their righteousness, you see, was found in only two options: external obedience to the law or death. But Jesus reveals that to stand in the kingdom of heaven, even external obedience is not enough. Not killing a man we hate is insufficient. We must not hate at all. Not committing adultery in the flesh is insufficient. We must not even be consumed by the desire. In other words, our hearts must be made new, and the very things we want must be purified through our transformation from the children of Adam into the children of God. And that transformation is entirely a work of grace. Now, on this point, there must be no doubt. The Lord Jesus teaches clearly that no power on earth may break the bond of marriage once it is lawfully made. In fact, the only thing which ends the true bond of marriage is the death of one of the spouses. So even if a court of civil law grants a divorce, and then one or both of the former spouses marries again, they are, according to the plain teaching of Christ, living in adulterous relationships. But that does not mean they should be stoned or even scorned. Think of the Samaritan woman at the well. She had been married 5 times, and when she met the Lord Jesus, she was living with a man to whom she was not married. Did he speak to her with contempt or derision? No. He spoke to her with love and understanding, and in approaching her with mercy, Jesus opened her heart to see the truth and be changed by it. That is the good news. That is the gospel. In Christ Jesus, justice and mercy are not opposed to each other any more than his divine and human natures are opposed. And in Christ's teaching on marriage, he is not laying on our backs a burden too heavy to bear. He is rather lifting our eyes to the original dignity of the human person as made in the image and likeness of God, and capable by grace through faith of living in love and fidelity to the promises that shape our lives, all our lives long. But since Christ knows our fallen human nature, he also knows that we often fail even the most important part of our lives. That is one reason why Christ acknowledges that not everyone who gets married has in fact created the true bond of marriage. Listen again. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful, causes her to commit adultery. By saying, unless the marriage is unlawful, Jesus himself acknowledges an exception to the norm he has just given. And in St. Paul's teaching on marriage, the apostle mentions a different sort of exception, one connected to Christians marrying non-Christians. The precise meaning of these exceptions is still debated by our best theologians, but the point for today is clear. It is possible that when a couple get married, they do not actually create the sacramental bond of holy matrimony, even though they intend to. This insight is at the heart of the Church's canonical procedures designed to determine if a union between husband and wife, which ended in divorce, was a civil contract only and not the sacrament of holy matrimony. A declaration of invalidity, commonly but mistakenly called an annulment, is not an attempt by the Church to dissolve the bond of marriage. No power on earth can do that. Rather, a declaration of invalidity is a finding by the Church that what was thought to have been the sacrament of matrimony was in fact only the civil contract of marriage, which a civil court has already dissolved. And for this reason, the former spouses are free to marry in the Church as though for the first time. The Church carries out this process of discernment and declaration through ecclesiastical courts called tribunals. And anyone is welcome to ask a tribunal of the Church to investigate a marriage which has ended in divorce to determine whether or not it was a sacrament of Christ and his Church. Sometimes, however, someone who has been married and divorced marries again outside the Church without first following a tribunal procedure or having done so unsuccessfully. When that happens, any Catholic party to such a second civil marriage is normally no longer able to go to confession or receive Holy Communion until and unless it is possible one day to exchange the vows of marriage in the Church and bring into being the sacramental bond of matrimony alongside the civil contract. But the exclusion from the sacraments of those who are married outside the Church is not a punishment or a form of Pharisaical insistence that our only choices are obedience or death. Being unable to receive the sacraments because of civil marriage outside the Church is rather a consequence of the dignity of holy matrimony restored by the Lord Jesus and the unity of all seven sacraments in a single sacramental economy of grace. Imagine, for example, that I had gone for ordination to Anglicans or Lutherans, and then expected a Catholic bishop to accept me as is and appoint me to priestly ministry in the Church. Not possible, because the sacramental economy is seamless, and marrying outside the Church opens a tear in that seamless garment. That is why those who are married outside the Church cannot ordinarily receive the other sacraments. But that does not mean that they are cut off from Christ, abandoned by the Church, or excluded from the fellowship of Christians. Quite the contrary. The sacraments are the ordinary means of grace, but they are not the only means of grace. And as Pope Francis reminds us, we all have the duty to walk with those in irregular marriages with love, mercy, and compassion, just as Jesus did with those who fell short of his saving doctrine on marriage, such as the woman caught in adultery, and the Samaritan woman at the well. I tell you, says the Lord, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If that be true, then what hope is there for any of us? Only one hope. There is hope for salvation only in the Rabbi from Nazareth, who is the power and wisdom of God, the eternal Word made flesh. And by our union of grace with him through faith, hope, and love, we receive as a gift what we could not claim as our own, the righteousness to enter the kingdom of God as friends and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ.